Genesis chapter 35, read verse 15. And Jacob called the place where God met with him Bethel. Just before I continue, may that be our desire, that wherever we meet with God in this place today, that that will be a Bethel to your own soul, a place where God will meet with us. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labour. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labour, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, and that she called his name Benoni, but his father called his name Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just ask the Lord to give us help as we look to him just now. Father in heaven, pray, O God, for thy blessing, for thy strength. Pray, Lord, you'll just help us now as we come to the preaching of the word. Solemnize our hearts. And yea, Lord, even as they did meet with Jacob and Bethel, so, Lord, we pray this place will be a Bethel to our soul. We pray that will come, teach us more about the things of God, instruct us, give us help as we seek to learn more about the scriptures, more about our God. Guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In tracing Joseph's early years, before the age of 17, we come today to the fourth and final mention of Joseph before chapter 37. And it is the second mention of Joseph which impacts his life. As I said, there are four occasions where Joseph is mentioned before chapter 37. I only want to mention two of those. One was his birth, and the other is the death of his mother. Two in between that was times when he was with his family, and he was with his father, and when Esau was coming. But that more relates to Jacob and different things. But really, just looking at Joseph, we wanted to look at his birth and wanted to look at the death of his mother. Joseph's name is listed in the register of Jacob's sons. That is given in Genesis chapter 35, verse 24. We read, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And so, as we have already noted in our Bible reading, this list in verse 24 is recorded after the death of Joseph's mum, her name is Rachel. This means before the age of 17, or just when he was 17, Joseph was faced with death in the home, particularly the death of his own mum. Joseph experienced sorrow of heart at a young age. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Even at a young age, this man, this young teenager, knew what it was to carry the burdens of life upon his shoulder. His mum had died. And throughout Scripture, we learn of parents who lose their children or who lose their child, and there's many occasions. But here we have a young man who has lost his mum, and such a burden that is. Joseph learned, just because you are a child of God, or because you grow up in what we would term as a Christian home, that does not mean that you will escape the sorrow of life in the death of loved ones. Christian homes as well suffer the trials of life. And so we must always think about that. Those who are Christians also face the trials of life, and that is confirmed by the early years of Joseph, because he points the very fact that his mum died, death is real. You think of the last number of years, particularly in our own land with the spread of this virus. There are young people who have lost their mum or have lost their dad. Some give accounts on the news of even losing both parents, some within the space of a day, some within the space of a few hours. And so death is real. And if you have ever known a family member who has passed away in your own family, it could be your own parent, your mum, your father, if they have passed already, or someone else, you will know death is real. You will be able to know, in a sense, what Joseph is going through. We said last week, Joseph's life will touch your life at some point. You may not be going through what Joseph is, but at some point you will do. And so here is the great blessing of the life of Joseph. His life at some point impacts our life today. It is the death of a loved one. It is the death of his own mum. But we ask the question, who got Joseph through his trial and his trouble? Who is it that will help you when you come to that stage? Who is helping you? You say the support of friends and family, and that is true. Those who come and support, and certainly within the church, there ought to be that love within the church family to come and to help one, to come and support one. But friends and family can only go so far. We can put on a show. We can put on a good front. We can disguise pain. We can disguise hurt. We can try and hide the tears. People may ask you, are you okay today? And you can answer, yeah, everything's not too bad, when all the time your heart is breaking. And so we're very good at disguising things. We're very good at hiding things from one another because we don't want to show maybe weakness. We maybe don't want to show that we're struggling. We don't want to give the impression that we can't cope when all the time we're falling apart in a sense. We're heartbreaking. Tears are there every night at the death of a loved one. And yet the Lord knows all about us. The Lord searches the heart. He sees the pain. He sees every tear. He keeps it all. You can hide from everyone else, but you cannot hide from him. We learn Solomon writing in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38, only thou, only referring to the Lord, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Even as we sit here today, the Lord knows your heart, knows your pain, knows your worry, knows your anxiety. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the great burden bearer, the one who we trust in. He is the one that we cast our care upon. He understands every heartbreak. He understands every tear. He, in the highest sense, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is the great high priest and the savior of his people. That's why Paul could write in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, referring to Christ as our great high priest, one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And the word touched, it means to feel the same thing. It means to identify with. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, as the great high priest of his people, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He identifies with it. It challenges him as well. What you go through, he knows all about it. Why? Because of our union, because of our oneness with him. You put it like this, when one person in the family hurts, they all hurt. When one person in the church hurts, we all hurt. Why? Because we're identified with that person. We're our brothers and sisters with that person. We love that person. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the head of his church, the great high priest of his people. What touches you touches him, and he sympathizes. He knows what you're going through. He knows how you feel. Whatever that struggle, whatever that burden, whatever that trial may be, even death, he knows all about it because he's went through it before. He's walked the road before his people. Therefore, as we think about Joseph, his life, sorrow of heart, the challenges that he faced. So the Lord knows all about his people. But Joseph's trust was in the Lord. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, by faith, Joseph. It was the Lord who brought Joseph through the hardest trials in his life. The Lord led Joseph along. How many times do we read in the book of Genesis, in the life of Joseph, trial after trial, burden after burden, the Lord was with Joseph. Why? Because the Lord will never leave nor forsake his people. No matter how hard the trial, no matter how severe the test, no matter how much your heart is breaking or how many tears are being shed day by day, the Lord will never forsake his people nor forget them. He will never leave them. He will never loosen the grip off them. And so as we think today about Joseph, we learn of the death of his mother. We read there, verse 19, and Rachel died and was buried. Rachel died and was buried. So there's some things about the death of Rachel, the death of Joseph's mum, that I want to use as foundational truths to talk about life and death for our training today, for our encouragement today, for our benefit today, and learn some lessons from the death of Joseph's mum. Notice, first of all, the death of Joseph's mum teaches the distinction between the soul and the body. In reading these verses concerning the death of Rachel, we find the very makeup of the human being. Whether male or female, we are all both body and soul. There is that physical and that spiritual aspect to our very being. Notice the distinction. In verse 16 to 17, there is the reference made to Rachel's body. That is her physical frame. That is what you see before you. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. That is her physical frame in childbearing. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the wife, or the midwife, said unto her, fear thou not. Thou shalt have this son also. There is a physical frame to Rachel. Again, Rachel died and was buried. Notice also then the reference to Rachel's spiritual frame, her soul. Again, notice verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died. And so there is the makeup of man, soul and body, that physical aspect and that spiritual aspect. And so we go back to the beginning of creation. We go back to when God created man. We make that point because there's so much philosophy taught today that men just evolved from different species. There is the rejection today that God created man. But the Bible tells us that God created man. And therefore we come to the scriptures and we learn that we have a body And we have a soul given by God. And that's vital. Because these things are denied today. That we just evolved. That we weren't created. That God didn't make us. But the Bible tells us that we are wonderfully made. God has made us perfectly. And so we go back to creation and learn of this blessed union, this blessed harmony of our original makeup. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So there you have both the physical frame and the spiritual aspect of man. It is amazing. From the dust of the ground, the word dust, it refers just to the ground, to the clay, the dust of the earth. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2. All go on to one place. All are of the dust. All turn to dust again. So as we were created from the dust, so we will return to dust. There's no one in this room who is the exception. There's no one who just swam out of a wee lake and feet grew and just walked. We're all created by God. He breathed into us. And so the physical formation of man before was lifeless. There was no activity. God created the frame of man. Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So there you have a physical frame. There you have that which God created, but it's lifeless. It's motionless. It's just a physical frame. Then we learn, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so if God had not breathed into man the breath of life, he would have remained lifeless. God gave life. It is God who gives life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And so while Eve was taken from Adam's rib. But the point is, because Adam was made from the dust, therefore the physical frame of men and women, it is from the dust. And we possess that soul that is given by God. We learn when God created man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And so that is the word man in that verse is the generic term for both men and women. And so both are created, both are included, male and female. How were you created? But that's what we're learning here today. How did God create you? We learn God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female, created he them. Adam was made in the image of God, in the sense that he possessed knowledge, righteousness and true holiness. What is termed as original righteousness or concreated righteousness. That is, if you want the theological term. But it's known as original righteousness. Makes up three things. Knowledge, righteousness and holiness. But the only difference is it's not unchanging, and it's not infinite. Otherwise, Adam would be God. So when God breathed in the man the breath of life, God gave man understanding, spiritual understanding. We know Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, that God's law is written on the heart of every sinner, on the heart of every man by creation, our very makeup. That's why Paul says they are without excuse. God's law has been written on the heart of man. Why? Because when God created man, he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, about his creation and about man that he made, it was very good. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29 states, God made man upright. So you think about man's original creation. When God created mankind in his own image of this knowledge, of this righteousness, of this holiness, to God, he said, it is very good. Adam's thought life was perfect. Now, to find out what man lost, again, or you say, well, where do you find all this in the Bible about we're created with righteousness, holiness, and knowledge? Well, to find out what we have, you go to Scripture to find out what we lost, and then what has been restored at salvation. And so we learn in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, what was restored to us at the moment of salvation? Knowledge. And so man was created with a knowledge after God. Adam's thought life was perfect. He saw and understood the works of God perfectly. Adam could see God in creation. Adam could look at creation and understood, I have a maker. I have a creator. God created this world. Now we learn through sin, don't we, that man's knowledge is darkened. Man today doesn't even know where he came from. You go to different people in the street, where did you come from? And they all have different answers. Who created the world? They all have different answers. But Adam knew, God is my creator and God is my maker. Adam had a righteousness. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, restates that about the righteousness that has been given. And so he had this righteousness. Adam could obey God's law. Then he was created with a true holiness. We learn in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. So the whole point is, every faculty that man possessed, man was created with that desire to love God. Man was created with a desire towards his creator. However, as we said, Adam was not infinite. Adam was not all-powerful. Adam was not unchanging. Otherwise, he would be God. And as a creation of God, Adam's love for God was tested. But he failed that test. And from that time Adam failed, sin came into the world. And sin affected the whole man, both body and soul. Man in his knowledge, his righteousness and his holiness, it was now replaced with darkness and corruption. Man's mind is blinded now because of sin. His heart is darkened. Man disobeys God because we have fallen in Adam. Again, Romans chapter 12, 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sinned, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed on all men, for all have sinned. And the word there, entered, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. The word entered, it includes both the sin and the time. So the whole point is, the very moment that Adam sinned, disobeyed God, from that very moment, he set off the penalty for sin, the penalty for disobedience. And also, the very moment Adam sinned and Adam disobeyed meant that all coming from Adam would be born with a corrupt nature, a sinful nature. We all fell with Adam, in his one sin. So the point I'm making is this, as we've looked at the creation of man, at the moment of sin, the whole person has been affected by sin, corrupted by sin. Both the body and both the soul bear the curse and the penalty of sin. Why? Because the body will die. God created Adam to live. Remember, there was no sin in the world when God created Adam. Therefore, death is unnatural to man. God did not create man to die. God created man to live. And therefore, because of Adam's sin, death came into the world as a consequence of disobedience. And so, because of that, now the body bears the marks of sin. The whole man has been affected by sin, body and soul. The body will die. The body does die. We are aging day by day, but there will come a point we will take our last breath in this life. Rachel died. That's the effects of sin. That's the consequence of sin. Physical death, but also spiritual death. Man lost communion with God. Man was cut off from God. But the soul that was given, the soul cannot die. Because the soul is immortal. The soul is given from God, made in God's image. He breathed into man the breath of life. And so we have an eternal soul. Death is the great equalizer among all people. Young people, old people, rich people will all physically die. We will all physically die at some point. And we have to say with Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 3, as the king said, or Barzillai asked the king, "How long have I to live?" Or as Isaac said to his son in Genesis chapter 27, verse 2, "I am old, and I know not the day of my death." These are two questions that are often asked or often thought about. How long have I to live? And the answer is, I know not the day of my death. We don't know how long we will live, and we know not the day of our death. But one thing it is certain, we will all die. Death comes at any time, to any person, at any age, at any means. Rachel was a mother. Rachel was an older woman, and she died giving birth to her second son. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I'm sure Rachel thought to herself, she would be living the rest of her days with all her children and see them grow to old age. But before the age of 17, Joseph had lost his mother. Rachel died. The body will die. But for the Christian, as we all will die, that is a different matter for the believer. Because we have been saved by God's grace. we have eternal life. The Lord said, he that hath the Son hath life. And therefore, while we will all die, and while we will all go to the grave, yet we shall be forever with the Lord. Because Paul encouraged the believers at Corinth when they thought about death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? And so the whole point of this, for you, child of God, death is no longer a terror. Death has no longer a sting, because Christ, by his death, by his resurrection, he has taken the sting out of death. He has taken the fear out of death. He's taken the terror out of death. What a blessedness for the child of God. We don't fear death, because death for the child of God is now just an answer to Christ's prayer that where I am, there they may be also. Father, I will that they be with me whom thou hast given me. And so when a Christian dies, it's not a mistake. It's not a disaster. It's just the prayer of Christ being answered. And that's how you look at the death of a Christian. It's an answer to Christ's prayer that he has brought his people home. He's taken the terror out of death. He's taken the fear out of death. He's taken the sting out of death, because he has conquered those enemies. But I say to you, unsaved one, for you to die without Christ, you ought to fear. Death for you will be a terror, because for you to die in your sin, for you to die in your lost estate, is to face the greatest of terrors, eternal damnation. To be in hell forever, 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 in the darkness, in the blackness, in the chains, where the devil is and will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. I say to you, what is death for you? Will it be an answer to Christ's prayer? You will go home to be with him. Or will it be a terror for you? I'm glad when Rachel died, she, as in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, states of all those in Christ, these all died in faith. Will you die in faith? Will you die in Christ? Blessed are they who die in the Lord. What a blessed that is. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when we'll see the Savior again. Coming a day when we'll meet our King. But for those who have not got him as their Savior, you will meet him as your judge. You will meet him to be sentenced. So here we have the death of Joseph's mother teaches the distinction between the body and the soul. We are both made of body and soul. Now, I make that point, and you may say, well, why do I make that point? Because secondly, the death of Joseph's mother teaches the departure of the soul from the body. The death of Rachel teaches what death is, or what constitutes death. Have you ever been asked a question? What is death? Have you ever thought about what is death? What constitutes death? Maybe you've been asked it. Maybe you've thought about it. What actually is death? And different people have different answers. Again, regarding that, some would say death is when the heart stops. But that's not so. Because during heart operations and all these different things, they medically stop the heart and all these things. Some people say, well, when someone collapses or when the cardiac arrest, they have died. Well, not really. What is death? Death is what we learn here from Scripture, is when the soul leaves the body. That is what death is. When the soul leaves the body. Notice what Scripture says Genesis 35, verse 18. It came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. So the point is, Rachel died, and as she died, her soul left. Her soul departed from her body. Remember when Christ died on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And then they buried him in a tomb, just as Rachel then was buried. And so at death, the soul departs from the body. Furthermore, at death, when the soul leaves the body, because here's the next question. Well, what happens to the soul? You ever thought about that? Maybe you've been asked that as well. What happens at death? Now, we've looked at what death is. But what actually happens at death? When the soul leaves the body, it continues to exist. Remember, the soul is eternal. The soul is immortal. The soul cannot die. It cannot decay. The body weakens. The body dies. The body corrupts. But the soul lives on. You see, there are many today who will teach that at death, that's it. Once you die, that is it. Nothing else. There are some who teach when you die, at some point you'll come back in reincarnation. So that wee bird that's at the back of your garden all the time. Oh, well, that's Auntie Margaret. She's come to visit me now. She used to sing to me in house, but now she's just chirping every weekend I see her. And people believe that. Again, you go to different cults around the world, and the fish that are in the sea, that is the soul of their ancestors. And all that, of course, nonsense, by the way, but just that's what they believe. So some believe the soul at our death, that's it. The soul is annihilated. There's no more person. Once they've died, that is it. Done and dusted. Move on with life. There are those who teach at death, the body, yes, is there, but the soul will then be reincarnated or transformed, whatever, into something else. Some animal, some tree, some bird. You plant the tree in the garden, and that will symbolize that person's soul. And as it grows, that's that person growing. And that's why we can't touch that tree, because that would be touching the person. And there are those who teach soul sleep, that at death the soul just sleeps. It's in some period of rest. Again, the whole lot of it's nonsense. And there are those who teach that the soul at death is trapped. So the soul is trapped in limbo land, some unseen realm. It's just trapped there, waiting to get back to its body. Or those who teach the soul is trapped and you must pray for its release. All the different theories, and no doubt there is more. Now we know why we must get back to the Word of God. Because this is our instruction. This is our teaching. The body will die. Death is when the soul leaves the body. But the soul is eternal. The soul will live on, either in heaven or in hell. The soul will live on, but where will its destination be? Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? Job asks the question, or a question is asked in Job chapter 14, verse 10. Man dieth, there's his body. Man dieth and wasteth away. There's the body. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? And that's a text that's often preached at funerals. Man dieth. He wasteth away. There's the body. Will just rot in the grave, in the tomb. Man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? Where is he? Is he in heaven or is he in hell? I asked you, if this was your funeral or priest at your funeral, man dieth, wasted away, giveth up the ghost. Where is he? Where is she? What could be said about you? What will be said about you? Where will you spend eternity? Will it be in heaven or will it be in hell? Where is he? It's a fearful question. It ought to terrorize us to think of this if we're not prepared. Where will you spend eternity? Now you know straight away right now the answer. What will it be said of you? Man dieth, where is he now? If the soul becomes annihilated, that's just it, no more, then Job's words are pointless. The words of Scripture are meaningless because where is he? And so the whole point is this. While the body is buried, the soul lives on. But where? In heaven or in hell? Will it be in heaven to enjoy blessedness with Christ, eternal praise? Or will it be in hell for eternal punishment for rejecting Christ as Savior? Luke chapter 16, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And what do we learn about that? Luke chapter 16, the rich man, he lives his life with no thought of God, for the pleasures of this world. We learn in that account, both men die. Both men, one is saved, one is lost. But both die. Verse 22 and 23 of Luke 16. The rich man died also and was buried. So both have died at this stage. But now it's focusing on the man who's lost. And it says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. So there, at the point of death, his body died, or his body will be buried. But the soul has now been taken, it's gone. But in this case, it's in hell. And what did it say in verse 24? He said of Luke 16, I am tormented in this flame that is continually tormented, continually punished, continually bearing the penalty of sin for all eternity. Because the soul that rejects Christ will perish. However, Rachel, when she died, she went to be with her Savior, just as Lazarus, just as he went to be with his Savior. Psalm 23, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, there's a step between me and death. Your heart will be beating, but there will be a time it will stop. At that occasion, where will you spend eternity? Where will be the place of your soul? Rachel's hope was in the Lord. She trusted by faith in the promised Savior, the one who came by his own life and death to pay the price for both the body and the soul. Always remember that. Have respect for the body as well, because Christ died for both. Christ, when he made atonement on the cross, died both for the body and died both for the soul. The reason why? Because one day, both the body and the soul will be united again. And for the believer, they shall go to be forever with the Lord. A body to praise Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But for the sinner, they will have that body reunited with their soul to face the wrath of God. And therefore, Joseph, though his mum died, yet she went to be with Christ. What a blessing that is for any child to know their mum and dad whenever they leave the scene of time. they'll go to be with Christ. What a blessed it is for every parent to know whenever their child dies, they've gone to be with Christ. What saith you today? Joseph's mum died. Rachel died. If you died today, where will your soul spend all eternity? Heaven or hell? Oh, may the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.